And the subject for the afternoon service will be to look at how as families that God has given even the institution of family for the as a line of defense or as a line of help for those that are in need. And it's a place for you to practice Christian charity. I'd like to start by thinking about the institution of the family. God has given the family as both a blessing and a responsibility. It's a God-given blessing that is included in the other institutions of the creation time. God instituted the individual, the family, the state, the church. These institutions are God-given authorities that carry many responsibilities. I just want to affirm the good nature of the family and the God-given nature of the family in the context of mercy and in the context of a culture that is quickly trying to redefine the family and to turn attention away from the biblical institution of the family, because I think some of the tragedies of modern charity are interwoven with the tragedy of our forsaking of the biblical form of family. God has given families several responsibilities including discipline and discipleship of our children, the raising up of what the confession calls a holy seed, the training and nurture of our children to trust in Christ. It includes education, and it does includes charity. I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy 5. We'll be reading verses 3 through 16. This is in the context of Paul's giving instruction to Timothy on... if you look throughout this book, you'll find that there are instructions on a lot of different church matters. You find qualifications for elders and for deacons earlier in this book. and how he is to... how he is to carry himself as a minister of the gospel. And in this passage, there is a care that is given to, in this case, widows, and directions that are given both to the church and to those who are suffering. In the context of this teaching, I'm going to direct your attention to to how families can help address these needs. So 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16. Let's take a verse apiece and we'll go to my left today. J.D., would you start?
Honor widows who are indeed widows.
But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God.
Now, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day.
But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives.
And these things command that they may be blameless.
But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man.
Having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work.
But if you still know, nevertheless, for one that has fallen away from Christ, the desire to marry.
And in condemnation, they should be cast off their first faith. Besides, They get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to.
Therefore, I desire the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachably.
For some have already strayed after Satan.
Yeah, what you got, Logan?
If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may be care for those who are really widows.
There are a lot of things that can be learned from a passage like this, and I'll be underlining especially the family focus that is given to charity. In this case, I would note one other thing just in the context of the sermon this morning about how our trust is in the Lord. I want you to see how the one in need here is prompted to trust in God, and how in verse 5 that the one is trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers day and night. That hour of need is one that God uses in the widow's life, or in the time of the individual in need to teach them to cast their cares on the Lord. But the family here is especially in view. There is a focus that is given towards the family of the widow, and a call for the family to provide especially for the needs that are there. If you look at verse 8 especially, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The care for widows is one that is given to a community, but particularly to the family of that individual in need. That doesn't mean that the church or the state has no obligation. We'll press on to see those in future weeks. But there is a special interest towards the widows by the direct family that is of that woman. You also see that in verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. And that's that passage brings together those widows that have family that can care for them with those widows that don't have any family to care for them. And you can see the church and the families working together there at that point, so that those with family are relieved by the family, and those without family then have the household of the church then to help care for them. I said last week that one of the good things about Christian charity is that it's decentralized, or it's localized. It's not it doesn't fall prey to some of the pitfalls that bureaucracies can often fall into. And so with the care that's given here, you can see the local attention that's given to the need and a return to family. One example of this we already looked at. We looked at last week the example from the book of Ruth. When Naomi became a widow, she was in the land of Moab. Her husband had moved there because of famine in Israel, had moved there to try to provide for the household. But when he and both of his sons had died, where did Naomi go? Does anybody remember?
Back to Israel. Back to her husband's house.
That's right. She went back to her family community where she had lived, back to her husband's family's community, and found there, we find Ruth provided for in the fields of a relation. Boaz was part of that, of the extended household. And so there's special care that's given there. It's special care that extends even to, in Ruth's case, the kinsman redeemer. And there is this whole beautiful analogy from the Old Testament mercy forms, an analogy of the husband-wife relationship that Christ represents to the church, where there is a kinsman who redeems us, and Jesus Christ as our Lord redeems us. In the case of mercy, the kinsman redeemer was to provide for a widow that had no means of support and had no family to support her. A kinsman redeemer was to take that widow to himself and to provide an heir, and provide what they call the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz agreed to be that kinsman redeemer in the case of Ruth. There was, like I said, a local, close, personal characteristic of mercy that was being carried out. While it is local and while it's personally carried out, it is also governed by the church. You'll notice that the law of God has much to say about widows and orphans. It has much to say about the care and concern that we are to take towards the widows and orphans. And I have a few more verses that I'd like to read in this case. Start with Ben. Would you look up Deuteronomy 24 and read verses 19 through 21? And William, would you look up Isaiah 1:17 and Will, Malachi 3:5. These are just a few selected passages from the Old Testament that are going to demonstrate the care and concern for those who are widows, and the way in which the law of God prompted this and even governed it. So we'll start with Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 through 21. Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 21. We read this in the context of our looking at gleaning. I wanted you to hear it again, though, in the context, or because of the emphasis on who it was provided for. God's law was provided there so that the care for the widow and the orphan was provided for. Some of the other passages that we'll look at is Isaiah 1:17. Isaiah 1:17.
Turn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead the
widow. This is the command of God, and the command for the people of God to be involved in this. It's a command that Jesus takes up himself to describe his kingdom work. And then Malachi 3:5.
Now come here before judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against sepulchers, against perjurers, against those who exploit aged and needy and widows and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away and alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts.
That passage especially has it's an interesting one because it groups together some things where we would say, oh yeah, that's really bad, the perjurers and the adulterers, and groups with them those that would be oppressive towards the widow, orphan, and stranger. And it's God speaking those that cry out to him, that he answers. So it's in that context that he is governing the care for the widow and the orphan. It's taken up in the New Testament as well, in the sense that the family is called to continue to see how they can provide for their own household when there is a need. It's a call for community to show compassion and to show love towards those that are near at hand, and for a family especially to be concerned with the members of their own household and to reach out to them to provide. It's a call to show compassion irregardless of what the government should or could or should or could not do. The government sometimes makes mercy work hard, but even so, it is a call for families to have special compassion and care for their own household. When we remember that love is an action, and that love is a special commitment to care for those that are in need, then the love that is shown to our family is one that takes the form of extending yourself in a way that cares for the physical needs that are there. There are passages. I have some more passages where the cooperative family comes together, where the family of faith as a church then comes together. And I think I'll leave those for next week. But as we think about how the church is involved in mercy, to turn once more to talk about the practical ways that a family can be a help to those in need. I meant to bring it today, but the most recent World Magazine has an article by Marvin Olasky in it about mercy ministry. And as many of his articles do, it turns towards encouraging how we as individuals in our own society can be involved in ministry around us. And one of the applications that it made was very similar to comments that we made last week, in that there are ways, especially in our own households, that we can help the oppressed, the widow or the orphan, and that the teaching or the training and giving job skills, the providing home or providing nurture for the aged or the elderly, helping those that are are young in our households, to teach them parenting, including nutrition or job skills, opening our homes, and providing care for our loved ones that are either struggling because of infirmity or age, or because of needs that being young bring with it. And the article just underlined in practical ways the teaching that the Scripture gives of households providing charitably towards their own households. And that, I encourage you to read that if you get the World Magazine. If not, there you can find it online and look under Marvin Olasky and see really encouraging words about mercy. I'd like to close with just a couple of questions and observations about training our children in mercy. And I wanted to ask, I know that some of you as households are working to train your own children in mercy. And I just wanted you to relate how you as a family are working to train your children to be merciful, and how that relates to just the training of our children is part of this process, but how are you as a household training your children to do this? Vicky? It's a real age-appropriate one with young children, as they can understand the nature of receiving a gift, and it does open the door for talking about the needs that are around us. Dave?
Having the older ones under the friendly dictatorship, Dan Yost, you see why.
That's very appropriate. Yeah, just giving opportunities to serve. That's a very valuable exercise of being made aware of the needs that are around us, and then seeing how you personally can become involved in that. Do you train your children in finances? You try to teach them how to use their money. Do your parents teach you how to use your money? And that's part of the training in mercy, is to help you understand how to do that. Lisa? That is, the honoring of your father and mother in the later stages of life is part of being merciful, and it comes with burdens and responsibilities and heartaches. But it also comes with the promise of God that He is able to supply you with all grace to help you in that tender care that's necessary. I'm glad you brought that up. That's one thing that is with the destruction of the biblical family in our culture. The aged are especially cast off and turned out into the cold, and the care for our parents is one that we should not forget. It's thinking back to 1 Timothy. I want you to remember that the expression of faith that it is that Paul links so closely with mercy ministry. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And just encourage you to see how your trust in God leads you to care for your family and to be active in doing that, reaching out to your family members as a way of expressing your trust in the Lord. We'll move on next week next week we'll be celebrating communion, and I'll be preaching from James again, but on tap will be a couple of final lessons in charity about the church and especially about deacons in the church, and then about the government. And you can look forward to those as we keep working ahead in this. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would make us bold in the caring for the needs of our own households. I pray that you would give us comfort to move ahead and to rest in you to provide as we provide for those in need. We're prompted to remember that there are loved ones and the extended families of the congregation and needs that are there. And we pray, God, that you would be filling up the hearts of the families of the congregation to extend themselves to those family members, that they would do so with love and compassion in a way that ministers Christ in those times of need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's use this.